The city is a theme in Revelation. The city of God, the new Jerusalem. But it's portrayed here, of course, in this symbolic book, which is filled with so much symbolisms and metaphor. We see a contrasting image through this book of two women, if you will. Some may say they represent different groups, but the imagery is sort of two in scope. We saw, at least introduced to us, one when we talked about the dragon, because that 12th chapter of Revelation talks about a woman with the stars and the sun and the moon and laboring to give birth, to bring forth a child, and the dragon there waiting to eat up her offspring and to kill and to just abort his work. But that theme goes on, but it takes a turn. It takes a turn because if you look at Revelation chapter 17, and we're not going to spend time on this, but I just want to point it out by way of contrast. In Revelation 17, we see another woman. We see a very different image of a woman. And it says, when one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman." Here's another woman. Notice this image. "Sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, but having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Boy, that's some image, isn't it? That's a powerful image. It's an image of wickedness, of the rejection of God. And of course, when I said, we don't want to go in depth, but just notice here that this is, you know, Babylon. You know what Babylon represents throughout the Bible, don't you? Babylon, Egypt is very much a part of that as well. Do you know in biblical symbolism what that means? It's used over and over again in the Old Testament, especially, and all of a sudden here it emerges again. What? Yeah, it's Babylon, Egypt is the world. Now, I just don't mean the globe, but it's that worldly system which is against God, that fights against God. Notice, do you see it? Drunk with the blood of the martyrs, full of blasphemies. And really, to kind of give you, I'm going to give you the punchline so we can promise we'll be brief. The punchline to this whole talk is 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Come out of her, my people, and be separate." You know that verse, don't you? Come out of her and be separate. We are called to come out of the world. Now, that doesn't mean, as some have believed and have practiced throughout history, it doesn't mean to just build a little religious enclave to raise literally, as Brother Sal mentioned to us, those walls of salvation, and it's going to be us four and no more, and let the rest of the world go to hell, literally. But we will keep the standard here. We will that. That's not exactly what that means. Come out of her and be separate. The real answer to that is what Jesus prayed. You always go to the words of Jesus. What did Jesus pray for us in that high priestly prayer? He prayed for us. Did you know that? He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us. He prayed that we would be one. Boy, we need a lot of help with that one, don't we? Prayed that we would be one. But then he said, "Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm not asking for them to just set up these little communities where they don't let anybody else in and they just kind of reject everything," which has been done throughout history. If you know your church history, you understand it. He said, "That's not what I'm asking for, Father. And I think he prayed that as much for us as he did for them, that we would understand. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the one who is in this world. Keep them from the God of this world. Keep them separate in the world, yet not like the world. Because that's how we let our light shine, where we're not like the world. We're in it. We have to go to work. At least most of us do, unless you're retired or something like that, right? You have to do things. But God wants us to be in the world, but not of it. So when they see us, as we've been hearing so much, they don't just see another person. They see Christ in us. They see that there's something different in us. That's what God wants for us. And then he told his disciples. He didn't tell them, now go make little religious communities. Was that the Great Commission? No. Go form little isolationist, go find a desert island so nobody can tempt you. No. You can even get tempted at Pilgrim Camp, can't you? Yeah. We can get tempted here too. But that's not what he said. What did he say? Go into the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't just go and be like them. Go out there and preach the gospel. It tells us, how shall they hear if there's not a preacher, unless somebody is sent? Well, guess what? We've been sent. We have been sent. And we've been sent to those who live under the rule of the great harlot, to use the imagery of Revelation right here, this worldly system that just wants to suck people up, that wants to bodies and souls of men. You see, like Jesus wants all of us, the world wants all of us too. The devil wants all of you too. He doesn't want to share. He doesn't like to share. We heard that. He wants all of us. And so if you really think about that, there is no gray area. It's all of the world or it's all of Jesus. I love that song that says, take the world, but give me Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Is that what we want? That's what we ought to desire. That's what he wants us to desire. And I know you do. It's one of the reasons why you're here. If not, you came to the wrong spot. You should have gone elsewhere. But we're here because we want Jesus. And so that's the image that we see of this world. And there's more to it, of course, but this worldly system, all that is against God, we see encapsulated here in this woman, this harlot riding upon the beast with names of blasphemies, cups of iniquity, the blood of the martyrs on her hands. That's the other image that we see. But that's not where we are left. And we know that Babylon, this mystery, this harlot, is judged. Babylon the Great is fallen, because God will have the last say. God always has the last say. But then I'm glad that as we go through, we go back to the other image of the woman, in a sense, because then we come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, down in verse 6, we're taken back in the other direction, because in chapter 19, it talks about heaven exulting over the fall of Babylon, the destruction, God bringing judgment upon his enemies. But then in verse 6 of chapter 19, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. A lot of Handel's Messiah in here, isn't there? Now, if you're not familiar with the Messiah, you got to go get yourself a copy and listen to it. Yeah, it's classical music, but I'll tell you what. If I was ever shipwrecked on a desert island and I could have one piece of music with me, it would be Handel's Messiah. And trust me, I like the contemporary, I like the modern too, but it would be Handel's Messiah, because it is loaded with the Word of God. And you know, one of the most famous passages in Handel's Messiah is, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know where they got that from? You know where that comes from? You better, because we just read it. We just read it. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And you know what? There are going to be those who fight against his reign. There are going to be those who refuse him. There are going to be those who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. But those who want Jesus to reign, who want heaven's rule in their hearts, which is the reign of God, what is their reaction? Let us be glad. Verse 7, and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What is this image of this woman all about? Who is this? What is this? The Bible is very clear about what this is. And guess what? It's you. It's me. This is us. This is us. How do we know this? I want you to look just at a couple of passages with me. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Those of you who know the book of Ephesians will find, of course, that this is interesting because this precedes the armor of God which we need to fight the battle. But in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25, is this famous passage that became so popular lately. Right, with of course the gender equity and all of that, but I want to point something out clear to you here, which is really more the point of this passage. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then later on, Paul goes on to explain. He says, what I'm talking about here, verse 32, this is a mystery, but I am really speaking concerning Christ and the church. What does Paul tell us here by the Holy Spirit? Christ is the bridegroom. His church is the bride. Just as a husband is to give himself for his wife, willing to die for her, what is said here, so Christ died for the church. And why did he die for the church? We've heard it. Why did Jesus die? Why was the Lamb slain? So that we could not only be forgiven of our sins, but so that we could have victory over sin, over the world, the flesh, the devil, as John brings out so clearly in his epistles, so that we could be victorious, so that we could be clothed in white. Did you see when we read back in Revelation 19 what that clean linen garment was that was given to the bride? The righteous acts of the saints. Did you notice? She didn't go to the, this wasn't say yes to the dress. I just look to see who knows what I'm talking about. I have quite a few who are just kind of like, I never heard of that. Well, it's a show on TV where these girls go with their friends and they go to these really fancy bridal dress shops and they're going to pick out a dress. And of course, they make a TV show out of it, so there's lots of drama. One loves it, the other hates it. Then hates it, loves it. Finally, are you saying yes to the dress? Yes, I am saying yes to this dress. Well, that's not what this is. Because the bride isn't going to the shop to pick this out. It's already been selected for her. And it is more glorious than any wedding garment that there has ever been. I don't care if you were Princess Diana or who's the new ones, Kate and whoever just got married over in England there. Yeah, they had some pretty, what's the dress going to look like? Oh, who's going to be the designer? Who, Oh, no, 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 no. That pales in comparison to this garment that is given to the bride by the bridegroom. It is the righteous acts of the saints. Here it is. We can never escape this. This always keeps creeping up. It's not our own righteousness. It's his righteousness that he clothes us with. I think God keeps repeating that because we got to get that through these thick German skulls. And those of you who are not German, your skull might be a little thinner, but we still got to get it in there. We still got to get it in there. It is not our own righteousness. That doesn't mean we don't desire to obey him and love him and follow his commandments, his word which shall never pass away. But no matter how good we think we're doing, it's filthy rags. It's filthy rags before him. Only his own righteousness will suffice. But isn't it marvelous that he's already chosen the garment? You remember that parable Jesus told about the wedding feast? A man came in. He came in without a wedding garment on. And security came. I'm telling this in my own version. But security came and says, "What are you doing? You don't have you're not dressed properly." And it says he was speechless. He didn't have an answer. You know why? Because the marriage feast that we have been invited to, the clothes have already been provided. They've been provided. The wedding garment, that white, clean, linen garment that represents the righteousness of Christ is provided. Here, you don't even have to pay for it. It's yours free. Come, take, without money. Buy. Those of you who desire it, here it is. This is yours. And that's what this is talking about. We are the bride of Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness. One day this whole thing's going to be consummated in that great marriage feast. But I got news for you. The marriage is already taking place in a very real sense. How do we know that? Well, let's keep going just a little bit. There's only two more verses I want to look at together as we wrap this up. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul also mentions this theme again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul brings up something here, and it just illuminates a little bit more this idea of the bride. The Apostle Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." And indeed, you do bear with me. He goes, "Put up with this old man." put up with just a couple more minutes, all right? And we'll be finished, all right? "For I am jealous for you." This is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent," here it is, "the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And again, that's the thought there about desiring something other than Jesus Christ, something else, some other. Paul talks a lot about wisdom to the Corinthians, seeking other ideas, other thoughts, other philosophies that they think are going to help them. He says, "No, no. It's Jesus. You're engaged to Jesus." That's the image. You're engaged to Jesus. I know I was there. "I have betrothed you to one husband. He is yours. You are for him. He is your love. He is your desire. He is to be your all in all. Don't be deceived. Don't let anything call you away. Don't let any other call turn your head. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at your husband. Look at the one." Boy, wouldn't it be a disastrous if, as the wife was walking down the aisle, the bride, her husband, the groom, standing there waiting, and as they were marching, as the wedding march was being played or what other meaningful music was being played as she was entering, if the bride was kind of, "Ooh, he's cute," looking all over. That's the image that Elvis, if you were standing up there and the girl that you were going to marry was doing that, there would be a problem, wouldn't there? There'd be a little bit of a problem. Right? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be deceived. Don't let your head be turned. I have betrothed you to Christ. We are marching down the aisle, as it were. Keep your eyes on him. Have eyes only for him. Because I got news for you, Paul says. He's got eyes only for you. Mm-hmm. His eyes are upon you. You are all. He gave himself for you. He died for you. He's so in love with you. He's in crazy love with you. He's over the moon for you. You use your own language. Whatever they say. He's crazy in love with you. You have all of his attention. He gave everything he had for you. Why are you going to look elsewhere? Exactly. Focus on him. Keep your eyes on him. Come to him. You're his bride. He's your bridegroom. He even provided the dress for you. He provided it all. Everything. Now, I want to go back to Revelation for a minute. Look at one more, just the last final thing. In Revelation 21. In Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Say that? And a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sin. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a, what's the word? Bride. Adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega. That's for another day. The beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Remember last night? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. But watch this. I'm going to just skip down now because I want you to see. Verse 9. Same chapter. 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now what does he show, John? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having, what did she have? The glory of God. The glory of God. Now put this all together, which is why I try to at least give you some grouping here. Look at that holy city, the New Jerusalem, the great mountain, the bride. Do you realize they are all one and the same? They're images of all the same thing. And what are they an image of? Us. Us. They are. Go back and read them again. Read them thoughtfully, read them prayerfully. Pay attention to what you read, as I tell my kids in school. It's us. It's all the same thing. It's just different images of the same thing. But what is the common denominator to this whole thing? The glory of God, clothed in his righteousness, clothed with his glory, bearing his image, being made worthy by his blood, by his work, by his moving in our lives and taking possession of us. That's what makes us worthy. When's this going to happen? When's this all going to happen? Should I make you wait to find out? Want to wait someday, or you want to know? Would you like to know when this is going to happen? Okay, well, the Bible tells us when it's going to happen. Hebrews 12. And of course, you Bible scholars already know this, don't you? I'm sure you do. Hebrews chapter 12, This is a great passage of scripture. It contrasts the old and the new covenant here, starting with verse 18 about Sinai, and even Moses was shaken. Do you know Moses even was shaken in his boots when he went climbing up Mount Sinai? It says it right here. Moses tells us that. I am exceedingly afraid and trembling, Moses said in his final will and testament in Deuteronomy. But look at verse 22, and this is it. I want you to look at this. Use all of your middle school English knowledge that you received in middle school and just pay attention to what this says. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you, now what does that mean? Who is that? Okay, right? You. So far, so good, right? Have come. Tell me. Come on. What does that mean? We're going? Someday we're going to get there? Have come. When you walk onto the grounds, I know every single one of you staff members go walking in that office. You sign your name on that check-in sheet, and you say to Brother Paul, Sister Letha, Sister Elsie, I have come. Camp is saved. Let camp continue. But you understand what I'm saying. Have come means what?
I'm here.
I've come. It's it. I'm not waiting for me to get here in a little while. I'm here. Okay? I mean, I'm having a little fun with this, but this is important. But you have come to where? Mount Zion. What's that? The city of the living God. What's that? The heavenly Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? How many verses did we just read about that? The heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the mountain. What's another term we could use for all of those? What's the one that's not used right here? The bride. The bride. Wasn't that synonymous in every verse that we looked at? The bride. You have come. You are the bride. What is that? To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. By the way, that term general assembly means the big party. That's what it means. You have a margin in your Bible. It's great to have a Bible with a good margin that gives you some more information. My Bible tells me that in the original Greek, anybody here have that? You have a little number one or something next to the general assembly? Well, if I go to the margin, I make my folks in church do this all the time. You know what's another translation for that? The festal gathering. Now, that's still a fancy word, but what's festal mean? Festive. Happy. The festivities. You've come to the festivities. What's that? What? It's a party. It's a party. It's a celebration. It's a marriage feast. It's a party, and you're invited. And guess what? You're here. You have come. Welcome to the party. Do you know that? You could say that biblically. When somebody, I know a church, large church, grew from small to huge. But do you know? Now just listen to this. This is kind of may sound a little crazy to us, but it makes sense if what we just read. Did you know when someone gets baptized, they shoot confetti? Does that sound sacrilegious? Oh, that's not holy. I tell you the truth. There is more joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. I don't just mean... No, joy, celebration in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons that don't need repentance. I think sometimes maybe we're a little too, we got that little German kind of calmness in us. When someone gets saved, now I'm going to do this. I'm telling you, I'm going to do this. I learned this time through. I'm going to do this. When a person gets saved in our church, I'm going to tell them, welcome to the party. Yeah. That's not my words. That's the Bible. You have come. You have come. to a company of innumerable company of angels, to the party, to the festive gathering. Yeah, it's a warfare, but isn't there joy? Isn't there joy? Sometimes we get a little bogged down in the battle. Mm-hmm. And I know, because I do too, because the battle's really real. But you know what? It's also a festival. It's also a celebration. There is great joy. I have become a new creation. I have eternity in front of me. I've begun living. Yes, we're living in the glory.
Oh, yes, I'm living in the glory.
Isn't that the way we are sometimes? We've come to the party, to the celebration, the marriage feast of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready, clothed in his righteousness. The church of the firstborn, whose names are registered in heaven. Did you know your name is in heaven? Your name is written in heaven. And Jesus announces that name. Whoever confesses me, I will confess. Now, this is my own little take. I don't know if this is absolute true doctrine. But as I put some of these things together, it almost sounds to me like when your name gets written in heaven, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And because you have confessed him, the Son stands in heaven and announces your name. And the place goes nuts. I think they shoot confetti in heaven. I say that wink, wink, nod, nod, tongue in cheek. I don't know what they do, but they celebrate when every name is announced that is written in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are added to those who have gone before us, those who have learned these lessons, however imperfectly, that Christ is all in all. That is the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us and that clothes us in his righteousness. And we become the bride of the Lamb. We have come. Yes, I know there's a final party that's coming. I know that, absolutely, when he returns and death and hell and all of this is just, and the devil just, God gets rid of him. So that's enough out of you. That's enough out of you. But we have already come. We are already his bride. We ought to live in joy. We ought to live in celebration, yeah, even in the midst of the battle, in the midst of this trial. And we can do that. You know why? Because he's already won. This whole thing just keeps circling around itself. Because he has already won. That's why we can go into the midst of the battle with joy, stayed upon Jehovah like a river glorious. His peace ruling, flowing like a river. All of that, our possession. It's ours. He gives it to us. He clothes us with it. Why? Because we are his bride. And he gave himself for us to present us to himself, a bride, a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle. Why? Because they're a bunch of good, nice people? Nope. Because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes. And that's what it means to be the bride of Christ. It's all of us. Those who have come, those who are here now, and I pray that those who are yet to come, all clothed in his righteousness, and one day we shall all be together celebrating. When we all get to heaven, my father's favorite song was the last song we sang at his funeral. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Come on, Brother Jim.
I was thinking when you claim it, that song, there's a new name written down in heaven.
There's another one. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In closing, let's sing one more song. Oh, there's so many of these songs. How about page 166? Let's sing this. You know what song this is going to be? Can you take a guess? 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Page 166. Let's sing it. Hymns of Glorious Praise. 166. I don't think the white book goes to 166, does it? Let's sing. Let's sing it in faith. Let's sing it with celebration, because this is us. Do you hear them coming, brother? Thronging up the steeps of light. Glad in glorious shining garments. Blood-washed garments pure and white. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's read verses 2 and 3. A little higher, voices are getting a little tired. Let's read these words. Do you hear the stirring anthems filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. Never fear the clouds of sorrow, never fear the storms of sin. We shall triumph on the morrow, even now our joys begin. If you're able, let's stand. Sing this fourth verse in closing. Wave the banner, shout his praises, for our victory is nigh. We shall join our conquering Savior, we shall reign with him on high. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Lord, fill our hearts with celebration and joy this day, knowing that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been brought nigh unto you. You are clothing us each and every day with your righteousness. And we know, Lord, that one day we're going to see our bridegroom face to face. We look forward to that day, but we celebrate now that we belong to you. Keep our eyes on you. Lord, spoil us for anything else but yourself. Do that for every generation, from the oldest to the youngest. And may we follow you and serve you with joy this day. Thank you that we have been brought in. Thank you that our names are written in heaven and have been announced, and there has been joy in heaven over each one. May we live in that joy this day, no matter what our day looks like, no matter what might come. May it be a day full of joy and gladness and expectation. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Bless all who are upon these grounds. We ask this all through your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.
We pray for Brother Philip.